Start a new series on making each day count. Wisdom for life from God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. And I want us to begin reading at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning reading at verse number 7. And I would ask you to once again all rise for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. So we begin a new series on making life count. Help us to understand exactly what that means. Help us to understand the importance of these verses in our lives this evening. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe you've heard it said that winners never quit. And quitters never win. Well, that may be true, but I want to suggest to you that there are times when winners feel like quitting. And what do they do then? What do you do when you're a winner, but yet you feel like you want to quit? You've heard it said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that may be true also. But there are times when the going gets tough that the tough want to crawl back in bed and pull the cover back over their heads. So what do you do then? Anybody here ever heard of Michael Jordan? Okay, you know who Michael Jordan is. Michael Jordan is known as one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He may even go down in history as that. But it wasn't always that way for Michael Jordan. During Jordan's sophomore year, which was 1978-79, at Laney High School in Wilmington, North Carolina, Michael Jordan didn't even make the varsity basketball team. A guy by the name of Leroy Smith, who never made it to the NBA, beat out Michael Jordan for the only sophomore position on the varsity squad that year. Jordan settled for junior varsity. He didn't sulk. He didn't threaten to quit. He just started working harder and harder to improve his game, is what his high school coach, Fred Lynch, said. If anything, not making that sophomore team that year made him more determined. Well, we really shouldn't fault Coach Lynch a whole lot for not putting Michael Jordan on the varsity that year, because you see, Leroy Smith was 6'7". and Michael Jordan was 5'10". So he really probably made a pretty good decision, at least that year, in his decision-making process. But becoming a winner entails the strength to stay at a task even when you feel like giving up. It is the willpower to keep on keeping on when you'd rather quit. Call it whatever you would like to. Determination, endurance, persistence, tenacity, whatever it is an undeniable mark of a champion. Hanging in there, staying with it. Now, there's two things I want to show you tonight. I want to show you four pictures of staying power. The pictures of staying power. And then I want to show you the secrets of endurance. Now, let's begin with the pictures of staying power. Now, one can find examples of endurance portrayed in almost every aspect of life. They are compelling stories of grit and determination where a person simply chose not to give up, even though they were up against seemingly insurmountable odds. And one of those persons was a man by the name of Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. He had been imprisoned. He had been flogged 5 times. He had been beaten. He had been stoned almost to death. He had been shipwrecked. He had gone without sleep. He had gone without food. He had been in danger from various elements. And I want to tell you, if anybody ever had an opportunity to quit and no one would blame him, it would have been Paul under those circumstances. But that never crossed his mind. Quitting never crossed his mind. He remained firm in his pursuits. His accomplishments are an unparalleled list of achievements for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But in this letter to the Corinthian church, he paints four pictures of staying power. He paints for us four pictures that should help us, first of all, relate to him and what he went through. And so we can say, I'm not the only one that's been through that. And then it ought to encourage us to keep on keeping on. The first picture is a picture of pressure. It is a picture of pressure. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are pressured in every way, but not crushed. Pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are hard pressed on every side. Now, look at that word, those two words, hard pressed. What does that mean? That means to be squeezed. It means to be hedged in. It means to be pressured. He says we are hard pressed. We are squeezed. We are but not crushed, not in a cramped place. Even though the world may be putting the squeeze on us, we are not in a cramped place where there is no way out. He says it happens on every side, in every imaginable way and place and occasion. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Now, let me give you another mental picture here that maybe you can identify with. I want you to picture a quarterback being blitzed by linebackers. And it's an all-out blitz. I mean, they have broken through the middle, and the quarterback is running for his life. He is hard-pressed on every side. And he is about to be crushed, but he escapes. He gets out of their way. Somebody throws a block that springs him. And so even though he is hard pressed on every side, they're coming from everywhere, and his life is flashing before him at the moment. He's not crushed. He is not in a place where he cannot be free. Well, sometimes you too may feel like you're being pursued by a 250-pound linebacker whose desire is to take you down as hard as he can. And it seems like everywhere you turn, something or somebody seems to be out to get you. You see, though you and I may experience all kinds of trouble and all kinds of pressure, and though we may feel like we can't take it anymore, God will always come in and throw the block we need. He will always keep us from being crushed. We may be running for our life. We may have to do some fancy footwork to get around whatever it is that's pressing us on every side. But God says, you may be hard-pressed on every side, but you will not be crushed. You didn't hear me, did you? Anybody like this as much as I do? You will not be crushed. And though you and I may experience all kinds of trouble and all kinds of pressure, and though we may feel like we can't take it anymore, God steps in and saves us, and the presence of God sustains us. And so, he says that the picture of staying power is a picture of pressure. But not only a picture of pressure, but a picture of confusion. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed. To be at a loss. To be doubting, not knowing, questioning, wondering which way to go. Wondering what to say. Wondering what to do next. Unable to find an answer. Has anybody in here ever been perplexed? All right, then you know what I'm talking about. But listen to what he says. Perplexed, but not in despair. You know what despair means? To be hopeless. To have no confidence, no assurance, to be without any sense of security whatsoever. You may be at a loss, but you'll never be without hope. You're killing me tonight. You may be at a loss, but you will never be without hope. Amen. Thank you. Now, this is the picture of a man or a woman sitting in their office amid statistics, reports, graphs, and plans, not knowing where or who to turn to for help. Yet, they're not willing to quit. They're not willing to give up. Have you ever been perplexed or confused, not being able to get a handle on what's going on and why, not knowing who to talk to, much less what to say or even the questions to ask? But once again, God's Word says, you may be perplexed, but not in despair, not without hope. God intervenes, and seemingly from out of nowhere, the answer comes, the light comes on, and despair turns in to hope. So it is a picture of pressure, it is a picture of confusion, and is also a picture of being chased. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Persecuted. Opposed. Opposition that may be behind your back or maybe to your face. Personal ridicule, jokes, criticism, threats, confrontation, abuse, slander, being ignored, being censored in some way because of your faith perhaps. And the idea here is of being hunted like wild game, but able to elude the outdoorsman, the hunter who's after you. Just remember that no matter how desperate the situation appears to be, God has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. He is always by your side, so you will never face the enemy alone. Never alone. Persecuted, never abandoned. God is always with you. Then, the next picture. It is a picture of being thrown down. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down means to be knocked down mentally, physically, spiritually, or emotionally. Any of you ever had an experience in life kind of knocked you down for a little while? I mean, you've just been down. But he says, struck down, but not destroyed, which means to perish, to die, or to strike out. The picture is of a boxer who is knocked down. And the referee is counting, but while the referee is counting, the boxer is getting back to his feet. Knocked down, but not knocked out. William Barclay said, the supreme characteristic of the Christian is not that he does not fall, but that every time he falls, he rises again. It is not that he is never beaten, but he is never ultimately defeated. He may lose a battle, but he knows that in the end, he will never lose the campaign. Now, probably everyone in this room has been knocked down by some experience in life. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and it's gotten to you. But the great thing about God's Word is that we may be struck down, but we will never be knocked out. Never knocked out. And so this is what motivated Paul. I mean, can you see yourself in any of these pictures? You feel pressured, confused, chased, thrown down. But I hope you saw it in each one of these verses. Because the key word in each of these pictures is the word but. The word but. When Paul employed the word but, he does so in order to express that which is contrary to expectation. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, one would expect that if someone were hard pressed, they would be crushed. If they were perplexed, they would be in despair. If they were persecuted, they would be abandoned. Or if they were struck down, they would be destroyed. But that's not the case with God. Wouldn't you like to know how the Apostle Paul was able to come out a winner in spite of apparent defeat, in spite of being pressed and crushed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down? Wouldn't you like to know how he kept getting up? How he kept going forward? Why he never threw his hands up and said, enough is enough. I quit. I can't take it anymore. Wouldn't you like to know that? How he did that? Well, good, because I'm fixing to tell you. Notice the secrets of endurance. The secrets of endurance. All too often, people are defeated not because of a lack of ability, but because they quit too soon. They give up. They give in. Too soon. Many people lose heart and throw in the towel before the game is finished. Two times in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, we do not give up. And he uncovers for us the secrets of endurance. There's four of them. Here's the first one. Realize that problems are real. Problems are real. I mean, problems are a fact of life. I mean, you just have to expect them, right? Anybody in here ever had a problem? Anybody got a problem right now? Anybody anticipating a problem tomorrow? You know. Problems are a fact of life. Life is not a joy ride. It's not like riding Disneyland's Pirates of the Caribbean, where you float through the water on little boats, watching from a distance the cannon fire and the splashing water. It's not like that crazy song they play, "It's a Small, Small World," when you're going through that ride at Disneyland. It gets stuck in your head for years. "The small, small world." That, you know what I'm talking about? I've just messed some of you up tonight. But life is real, with real pain and real problems and real frustrations. People get sick. They experience disappointment. They shed tears. They're touched by death. So what do we do? Well, here's what you do. You find the purpose in the problem. Problems come in every shape and size and from every conceivable direction, but they have one thing in common, and for Christians, they are not without a purpose attached to them. The problems of life serve a purpose. They can accomplish something good in our lives. William Barclay again said, "These trials are sent not to make us fall, but to help us soar. They are sent not to defeat us, but that we may defeat them. They're sent not to make us weaker, but to make us stronger." Every time God allows a problem to come into your life, guess what it is? It is a character building exercise. It builds character. You say, "I don't want to have that much character. I don't want to have, though, that many problems in my life. I'd rather not go through that." But you see, life has a purpose behind everything that happens. Problems are a test. They don't arise to destroy us. They arise to develop us. Often problems arise for the purpose of producing endurance and strength in our lives. Within every problem is the opportunity for growth and development in your physical, emotional, and spiritual life. Realize that problems are real. Now, a blacksmith had a great faith in God, despite the fact that he had a lot of sickness in his life. An unbeliever asked him one day how in the world he could continue to trust in God who let him suffer the way he did. He said, "When I make a tool, I take a piece of iron and I put it into the fire. And then I strike it on the anvil to see if it will take temper. And if it does, then I can make a useful article out of it. If not, I toss it on the scrap heap and sell it 2 pounds to the penny." Well, maybe God tests us like this, that when suffering has come our way, I know that I've come out the better for it, so much so that I can honestly say, "Put me in the fire, Lord. If that's what it takes, just don't throw me on the scrap heap." Amen. Just don't throw me on the scrap heap. When you're faced with the real problems of life, don't ask, "Why is this happening to me?" Problems happen to all of us. The question is, "Lord, what can I learn from this difficulty? What are you trying to teach me through this time of struggle and testing?" So one of the secrets of endurance is realizing that problems are real. And then the next one, realize the power of God. "Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." We have a secret weapon in facing the difficulties and pressures of life. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about our bodies. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You ever seen a clay pot? Clay pot? What happens to a clay pot if you drop it? It'll break into a gazillion pieces. It's fragile. Maybe pretty, maybe functional, but it's fragile and easily broken. But you see, we have a stabilizing force within us to prevent us from cracking under the pressure and the attacks of life. God's desire is to help the clay vessels made in His image to mature in the furnace of trials without cracking. Now, this power is an inner strength given in direct proportion to the need in our life at that moment. That quiet, calm, and comforting presence of God is the power of God being released in direct proportion to the need of that moment. Well, you may say, well, how do I release the power of God in my life? Simply by acknowledging your need for it. Simply by acknowledging that you need the power of God. There's a false philosophy that's been going around for years, and it says, God helps those who help themselves. Guess what? That is not true. The fact is, God helps those who realize they need help. Notice what God said to Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You can't be strong until you admit that you're weak. You can't receive God's help until you realize you need it. When we acknowledge our weaknesses, we realize the power of God in our life. This is one of the great paradoxical truths in the Bible. His power, God's power, is perfected in our weakness. When we die, He lives. When we lose, He wins. When we're weak, He's strong. When we're dependent, He's powerful. And that is the power in the clay pots. That's the strength that is within us. So release the power of God. Thirdly, respond to other people's needs. Now listen to this. For all this is because of you, so that grace, extended through more and more people, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to God's glory. Now, this thought goes against our very nature. Most often when we're confronted with trouble, the more selfish we become, the more we become wrapped up in our own selfish interests and concerns. But enduring strength comes not by becoming selfish, but by becoming selfless. He wrote, for all of this is because of you. So that grace extended through more and more people getting saved, more and more people living out their faith in God, may cause thanksgiving to overflow, and it brings glory to God. Now here was a man who could endure constant hurdles and barriers because he was living his life for other people. Paul wasn't living his life for himself. He was living his life for other people. Now, you see this attitude present in a lot of different situations. We see this attitude evidenced by parents. Because some parents, if not all, will give up their comforts and pleasures in order to make life better for their children. They're living their life for somebody else. The military, men and women in our military who fight for our freedom are doing this. They're living their life for somebody else. So how do we respond to other people's needs? You respond to other people's needs by giving yourself away. And the way to find endurance is by losing yourself in some great cause. Doing something for somebody else. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a well-known missionary in India. One day he and a friend were traveling up a steep mountain on their way to a monastery. An icy blizzard threatened their lives, and suddenly they heard a cry for help. Several feet to the side of the path was a form of someone lying half hidden in the snow. The missionary said, "We must help." The man with him said, "We cannot help. Fate has decreed that this man must die. We have no time to spare, or we will also die." So the man with the missionary went on, while the missionary stayed to help his fallen brother. And he said, "If I must die, I will die saving someone." Well, the figure in the snow was a man who had a broken leg. Sadhu made a sling out of his blanket and dragged the half-frozen man through the ice and the slush. And then off in the distance, he saw a faint light. And as they drew closer, he saw that it was the monastery. And he was sure that they could make it. He was sure that they would be all right. But suddenly, he stumbled and fell over something hidden beneath the fresh snow. And he brushed off the white powder and he saw the frozen body of his friend who had gone on ahead. In his selfish haste to save his own life, the man lost his life. Sadhu's life was spared because he was willing to give his life helping somebody in need. Endurance comes to those who give their life away to help others in a great cause. And then there's one last thing. Regain a new perspective. Regain a new perspective. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Endurance comes by discovering a new way of looking at the situation. Staying power comes by changing the way you look at your difficulties. The key to persistence is perspective. The problem with frustrations and delays is that we lose sight of the final goal. But when we attach ourselves to our reason for living, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to keep on keeping on no matter what takes place. So how do we regain a new perspective? It happens when you begin to focus on eternity. Paul says our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. That means whatever you're going through right now will not last forever. It won't. But what is unseen, what we can't quite get our minds around, our thoughts around, the hope that we have yonder in glory, he says what is unseen is eternal. It'll last forever. So our eyes are focused on one of four places all the time. Circumstances, others, the Lord, ourselves. What are you focusing on? What you focus on will determine the extent of your determination and your persistence. Many years ago, a retiring missionary couple was traveling back to the States on an ocean liner. They had faithfully served the Lord all their adult life in a foreign country, giving up most of the comforts of life in order to spread the gospel. And as their boat was coming into harbor, a cheering crowd could be heard. The husband said, Could it be a welcoming home celebration for us? But as they got closer, they realized that the reception was for a foreign dignitary who was on board that same ship. Walking down the gangplank, this missionary whispered to the wife, "I can't believe that no one is here to greet us. I have given the best years of my life and nobody cares. While this diplomat was receiving accolades, I'm receiving nothing. It's just not fair." His wife put it in perspective for him, as wives have a tendency to do. She said, "But honey, you're not home yet." When you and I live in light of eternity, recognizing that God keeps books on us all, we can keep on keeping on, knowing that one day we will receive the greatest and grandest homecoming of them all. And so I challenge you to keep on at the task that God has called you to. The game is not over. You can be a winner in spite of overwhelming odds. Just don't give up too soon. Because the undeniable mark of a champion is persistence and determination. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for men like Paul and so many other men and women just like him who through the years have remained steadfast in their calling, no matter what the circumstances or the situations they found themselves faced with. And Lord, tonight I pray if there's anybody here who's saying, "It's just getting too tough. Life is just too difficult. I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel like I'm just going to quit because I don't feel like there's any hope." Father, help them to realize that one little word we talked about tonight, "but." And oh, how wonderful it is when we come across those passages of Scripture that say, "but God." Because whenever "but God" shows up, God shows up and changes things for all eternity. So for those who are struggling tonight, Father, I ask you to speak a word of hope and encouragement to them. I pray that they might not leave here in despair. I pray they might leave here with having regained a new perspective and a new focus about what their life is really all about. If there's somebody here tonight, Father, who's unsaved, who needs Jesus, may they pray a prayer like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my life and save me right now. In Jesus' name." And Father, there may be somebody here who needs a church home. And this is the place you've told them that you want them to be and the place you want them to serve. And so tonight, Father, may all those whom you are dealing with, whom you are speaking to, whom your Spirit is at work in their life, may all of those people be found faithful to your call upon their life this night. For it is in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with us right now. As we begin to sing, I want to ask you to come and make that decision for Jesus right now.
This is holy ground. ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where He is, His holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where He is holy. These are holy hands. He's given us holy hands. He works through these hands, and so these hands are holy. These are holy hands. He's given us holy hands. He works through these hands, and so these hands are holy. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels, they're all around. Let us praise a Jesus now, and we are standing in His presence on holy ground.
Well, how many of you believe that tonight? Amen. Standing on holy ground. Thank you so much for coming and being with us tonight. I kind of halfway anticipated some folks coming in at 6:30, but you all got here on time, and that's great. And I appreciate you coming and spending this time with us. Hope you'll have a tremendous week in the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Dewey Wilson if he would to dismiss us tonight.